chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 6. This lesson is a little bit different lesson in the sense of kind of how the good Lord kind of spoke to me to kind of lay it out. I want to give you three pictures tonight. I want to give you a picture of Israel. I'm going to give you a picture of America, and we're going to give you a picture of the church. And they're all are so related, it's just kind of amazing of looking at these three pictures that hopefully that I can bring out and that you can really see what the good Lord has really got for us tonight. I was excited about this lesson. You know, sometimes when you get to studying and God gets to moving and touches your heart, you can't help but get excited about the Word of God. That's one thing I've always enjoyed about teaching, I guess, is every time I study, it seems like it's just amazing how God speaks to you and how He deals with your heart. And, of course, that's what I get out of it. And I'm hoping that and pray that the good Lord will bless you all tonight with this lesson. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background about Amos. Now, in verse 1, it tells you what Amos did over there in chapter 1 in verse 1 about him being a herdsman. Now, Amos tells us that he was a herdsman, but it was a kind of an unusual type word for a herdsman because he had a particular breed of sheep that he dealt with. It's kind of like cattle in a way, kind of like a scrub sheep, because he was out in the desert. And this scrub sheep had a particular long hair that grew on it that was fit for the winter that got so cold in the desert at that time. Not only that, he went out and he gathered sycamore fruit, which was like a small fig. It's smaller than a regular fig, but it was a small fig, and that's how Amos actually made a living. But also, he was similar, not necessarily a migrant worker, but he was, he had to go out further and further in the desert a lot of times in order to make a living. So he had to go here and he had to go there, and it's similar to being a migrant worker. So as we look at this, it was kind of amazing at this as I studied this of Amos, just being an old country boy, how God used him. And Amos, actually, when you stop and think about it, was just an old country boy. Now, a lot of times, you know, I'm a firm believer in education, and don't get me wrong. I've done everything I could to get my children to go to college, to get an education, because it's me, it's important. But one thing I found out about the Word of God, it's not how much education you have, it's the desire that you have and what God has called you to do that makes a difference. And the reason I'm just kind of bringing this out, and we're going to touch on this in a little bit, I knew a preacher once and still know him. He can't read or write. His wife has to read him the scripture in order for him to preach. Now, his messages are not theological deep in terms of what we think of being theological deep or anything of that nature. But when he preaches, oh, does God move? God honors what he does. So, we have no excuse for us not using our spiritual gift. We can't say we're not educated enough. We can't say we don't know enough, which none of us do. You just got to have the desire to do what God wants you to do. And if you'll notice, when you read here about Amos, when God spoke, he didn't question. He didn't say, I can't. He just went. And the message he had was really unpopular as we look at this lesson here. All right, let's start in verse 6 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father that will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. They lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by ever altar. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. He was strong as an oak, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up your son for prophets, and of your young men for the Nazarites. It is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, commanding the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Now I want to go back to verse 6. Now this transgression here, three transgressions and then for four, is not the amount of transgressions that Israel committed. He used this kind of like an example. If you have read Amos, to each one, Judah and Syria and all the one he prophesies against here, he used the same thing. But Israel had a lot more than three or four transgressions. And this is what I want us to really take a look at, is their transgressions and what Israel was doing. But also I want you to think on the little thought that God is going to punish their sin. Now, I want you to think about that as we look, because this is going to be a picture of Israel, this is going to be a picture of America, and this is going to be a picture of the church. And as we really look at this, there's really a lot here. Now, also, I want you to think about something. When God gives somebody a spiritual gift or whatever that God has got you to do, when much is given, much is required. And the reason I'm bringing that out, much is given to a nation like America, much is required. Because Israel was God's chosen people. Our country was supposed to be founded on religious liberties and God. But now as we look at our country, it has got away from it. Now, as we really get into this, we're going to really compare the two and the church as we really bring out a little bit about Israel. First of all, I want you to take notice in verse 6, they received a warning from God. God was going to tell them exactly what he was going to do to them. And I want you to take notice now, as far as us as a country and as far as America's concerned, as we look, we don't think that we're going to be punished like Israel was to a certain degree. One reason is our country has never been took over by another country. We've always been able to fight wars in a foreign country. Well, nowhere in the book does it say it's not going to come over here. Nowhere in the book does it not say that we're going to suffer. Nowhere in the book does it not say that we're not going to be punished. We've already been punished in all reality in terms of the sin that's in America today and the problems that we have. This is already a part of our punishment, of the things that you and I are having to deal with. So they actually didn't do anything with a warning, but neither do we as a country as a whole. If you look at our country right now, they're doing everything they can in our country to get rid of God. All right. Next, I want you to think about something. Israel was indebted to God for its national existence. He created Israel. All right. God created the church for him. Now, I know the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. There's always going to be a remnant that loves the Lord, and he's going to have his church. But as we look at this, we're indebted to the Lord for church, for our church. We're even indebted to be able to even to be able to assemble together here even tonight. We owe Him. He don't owe us. We owe Him. And I'm amazed at this is when you look at this. See, Israel had left God. Israel had deserted God. Israel was sinning. As we look at this. Not only that, as we go on down and look at this, there's a couple of things I want to bring out real quick. Where he talks about the pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. A man and his father that would go into the same maid to profane my holy name. This is where they went into women with prostitution. This is what they done. It's not any different. It's kind of always been that way to a certain degree. But also verse 8, it said, they laid themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. They drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now what was taking place here was the poor people. The only thing that some of the poor people had was a coat, an outer coat that kept them warm. It was the only thing they had that was worth anything. So what they would do is like going to the bank and borrow money and have a pledge here like they're talking about, and they would use it for collateral. And they would lay that coat down, and they would use it for collateral. But God had a law, if you go back and study it, where at night they could pick the coat back up and put it on and not get cold. Well, they wouldn't let them do that. They just kept it. Didn't matter to me whether they got cold or not. And it's, in other words, it's how they treated the poor people. As we want to look at that in a way as we go on. Alright, next of all, I want you to take notice in verse 9. He said, yet destroyed I the Amorites before them, whose height were like the height of cedars. He was strong as oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his root from beneath. In other words, that tells me that he defended them at different times when they were in danger. Just like he does you and I. There's been a lot of times I come real close to having a wreck, but didn't do it. And I will tell you this, when I was a teenager one time, you talking about the Lord taking care of you, I got in a drag race. I had a 60 Ford convertible. I was doing 100 miles an hour and hit three trees. The only thing that was basically was left was a front seat and I was sitting on it. It threw another boy out on the highway. It was in October and it was raining. And I never will forget the words he said after that. He said, he spun like a top. And it was on Quintard in Anniston. And they had yellow lights back then. It's the red lights that'd be flashing, the yellow was. And he looked up and he seen them yellow lights. And the first thing he told me, he said, Jerry, I thought I was in hell. It was funny to us at that particular time because he went flying out through there. I got one bump where my head went through the window, and that was it. And like I said, the only thing that was left was the front seat, and I was about sitting on it. That car was beat to death because you'd go boom, boom, boom. God has looked after me when I didn't deserve it. He's took care of me when I didn't deserve it. Through dangers, through everything that I've been through. And especially, even as a Christian, the trials and the troubles and the trials that you go through. God is always there. Sometimes we think He's gone, but He's never gone. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He takes care of His own. He really does. I'm amazed at that. Next of all, I want you to take notice here in verse 10, where God led them through the wilderness, through Egypt over there. And He guides them on their journey. That tells me that God's going to guide me on my journey as long as I am here. He's going to take care of me just like I said. He's going to lead, guide, and direct you and me if we will let Him. Now, we can say no. You don't have to go in the direction of God. You really don't. Nobody does. It's your choice. Where you do or where you don't. Even if a Christian. Now, you're going to get whooped if you're a Christian. But you still don't have to go. It's still your choice where you do or not. But we're indebted to Him. Not only that, verse 11, He says, I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. In other words, Israel was indebted to God for their inspired leaders. Now, you and I are indebted to our preachers that really preach the Word of God. We're indebted to them. We're indebted, if we have national leaders that truly are born-again Christian, we're indebted to them to lead our country in the right way. We're indebted. We should be praying for them continually. They need it. We need it. We all need it. Bible talks about you and I praying for each other continually. Constantly. And we got to do that. We have no choice. We're indebted to do that. Now, as we look at this, then there's the punishment for Israel. The punishment is really going to come on down the road for Israel as we get into this. Next thing I want you to do is go to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, very familiar scripture, starting in verse 1. This is a picture of America. We took a little bit of look at Israel. They were sinning. They were doing wrong. There was injustice. On every hand, they were done idols. They worshipped idols. They raised prophets that was educated, but liberalism. Israel was doing all of that. So do our country today. We have seminars. We have people that go and get educated, and they're taught totally about liberalism. And I'm amazed they take out the blood. They try to change the Bible. They do all kind of stuff. This is in our country as we have today. All right, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, I want you to think of something about perilous times. We know that it means dangerous, but there's other things that it means to go with it. And as we look at this, first of all, it means difficult times. Now, how difficult do we have in America today? Pretty much so, wouldn't you think? Not only that, it means troubling times. Now, if you ever noticed, there's more suicide now than there ever have been. People are more insecure about our country than they ever have been. It's just amazing the place that we're in. It means trying. It means uneasy. It means hard. It means violent. It means threatening. It means dangerous days. And not only that, it's going to get worse unless God intervenes. Now, there's just no way around it. All right, look at verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, it covers a lot of territory right there. Now, I want you to think about something just for a minute as we look at this. In marriage today, I don't know the exact statistics, but even as far as Christian families is concerned, much less people that are not born again, the divorce rate is almost half and half. I do know that much. And I'm amazed that when you're a Christian, how the divorce rates can be that high. The problem is when it's that high, is we're looking after ourselves and not about the other one. We're always thinking about self. "For men shall be lovers of their own self." That includes husbands, that includes wives, and that includes children when we look at it. In our day and age that we look in, it's all about me. All about me. I'm entitled. We live in an entitled generation. There's no way around it. When I grew up, I got entitled, all right. I got my honey entitled. To get me in the right direction. I don't mind telling you. I get amazed at some of these kids, how they backtalk their parents and have so much disrespect. When I grew up, kids were seen, not heard. Now, I don't mind telling you. You just wouldn't believe it. I just can't get over it. You know. But anyway, as we look at all this, all right, we look, people in America today look after their own desires instead of helping somebody else, just like Israel did here. They could care less about the poor. They looked after their self. So how many people today are selfish and self-centered? I'm kind of amazed at how we all are to a certain degree. Now, I know I am at times. I don't mind telling you. You can even ask my precious little wife. She'll tell you. I am selfish and self-centered sometimes. And I get reminded of that sometimes. But that's okay, because I need to be reminded, because I have this flesh. And it's easy to look after my flesh. I don't mind telling you. It really is. But I, as we look at all this, as we look at America, it's just something else. Not only that, in America, there's covetousness on every hand. Idols. People in America today want more and more, bigger and bigger, and better and better. We're never happy. We're never satisfied. We're never content. I taught a lesson here a while back on be content with such things as you have. It was a hard lesson, but it was just the fact of the matter. We have to be content with what God has given us. I'm amazed how we want, and I'm talking about me, I said we, now, want more and more and more. We're never satisfied. One thing, as a child, how many times have you ever seen a child that's really spoiled? And you look at them and how they act. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about God's church is kind of spoiled? Have you ever thought about how little fits we pitch sometimes because God don't do what we want Him to do? You ever thought about that one? Covetousness. Wanting. Listen, I'm here to tell you. America is greedy. When I grew up, I'll use another example. I could go to the bank and shake a banker's hand and borrow money. You want to go try it now? Why? Why can't you do that anymore? People don't pay their bills. They get overextended. Not only that, I'll just be as honest with you as I know how to be. When I grew up, somebody didn't pay their bills, that was a shame and disgrace. And not only that, if somebody filed bankruptcy, God forbid. But not today. Not today. See, things have changed so much. Our standards, our morals, the pressure that we have that's coming at us on every hand to conform us, and we're going to get into that word conforming in a little bit, to the world. The church has changed, whether you realize it or not. A whole lot. I'm kind of amazed at how much we have changed. Not only that, boasters. How many times do you see an athlete get up, well, I did this. Boasters. Proud. Arrogant. That just burns me up, if you want to know the truth. It kind of fires me up. I hate somebody to brag on something. Listen, if it wasn't for the good Lord, I wouldn't even be here. And if He hadn't saved my soul, I know I wouldn't be here. I didn't have a desire to go to church. I didn't want to have nothing to do with Him. But yet, just like you, He still come to me and loved me, forgive me of everything that I ever did. It's kind of amazing when you stop and think about it. As we look at this and we continue, there is something else I really want to bring out here. It's called blaspheming. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word blaspheming? you think of? Well, people is cursing God, right? They're blaspheming. That's what we think of in church terms, I think, to a certain degree. But I want to ask you something else. What else does it mean? The word blaspheme. And as I looked at this and thought about this, I was kind of excited about it. It means to slander. Now, what's happened to our president of the United States this day and age? How much does he get slandered? Lied about. Talked about. Haughty. Prideful people. I'm amazed at this. Insults. Railing. Reproach. Curse. Blaspheme is usually thought of about cursing God, but it's a lot more than that. When somebody uses, I'm going to put it to you this way. When somebody uses the Lord's name in vain and you're around, does it upset you? Huh? You want to go tell them, you're not supposed to do that. Well, what are we doing about our country? Are you writing your congressman? Are you praying as you should? Are you asking the good Lord to really move in? All this going on in our country, and we're sitting on our hands, waiting for what? Because you've got politicians, comedians. I want to talk just a minute about comedians. I've never thought when somebody got up and cussed that it was funny. Never. Ever. Even when I was a heathen. And I was a good one, by the way. But I never did understand why people cuss that much anyway. You can still get your point across. My daddy had a way with words, ugh. He didn't cuss, but son, he didn't have to. The words he knew, I knew what was coming. It was direct. It was right to the point. I'll give you an example. I got 16. My daddy had only one new car in his whole life. He only had one. He said, he's just as nice as he could be. He said, son, he said, if you mistreat this car, you will not drive it again. That's all he said. Well, I go drag race. I bent his back axle. I got a ticket. I did it all. Well, 2 years later, my mother had my car, and I asked Daddy, which was a mile and a half up the road, could I go to the store? He just looked at me and smiled, said, there's a road boy, walk. That's it. When Daddy said something, he meant it. So does the good Lord. Even better than my daddy. It's kind of amazing at this when we take a look at this. All right, that's a picture of America. Now, go back to Amos, chapter 3, verse 3. This is the church. You say, well, how is this the church? Well, I'm fixing to show you. Chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? Now, an agreement with God is necessary to walk with God. You have to be in agreement with God. Now, a sinner is going in an opposite direction than the way God's going. They're not in agreement. Now, God's people are supposed to be in agreement with God. Do you agree with that? We're supposed to agree with Him on everything. No matter what it is, whether we like it or don't like it, we are supposed to agree with God. Now, as we look at this, I thought about Enoch. just for a second, I'm just going to say this. Enoch walked with God. He had to walk with him on a daily basis because the Bible says Enoch was and was not. God took him. Can you imagine the relationship that Enoch had with God, walking with Him? Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. Because when you and I walk with God, I want to ask you a question about this just a minute. What happens when you and I have that walk with God? Number one, you're going to have a fellowship with God. Number two, you're going to have a relationship with God. Number three, you're going to have a friendship with God. So you're going to have all of these things when you walk with God. Now, another question I want to ask you. Now, are we the bride of Christ? Okay, we are, right? A person that's born again is the bride of Christ. Now, next question is, when you were dating, I'm going to use people, and before you got married and you were engaged with your spouse that you're with now, how often did you want to be with them? Huh? How often? Every minute that you what? Could be. Why? Because you done what? You loved them. Is that right? Now, after a marriage for a while, some people set aside date nights to keep that marriage more together, more exciting, right? Okay, how would you like to have a date with Christ? But not only one night a week, in order to walk with God, you need to be with Him every day. And if you loved Him as you should love Him, you would be with Him every day. There's no way around it. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. If you got your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 12. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 first. And this is what I want to bring out here. Verse 2. And then we'll go to Romans 12 if you want to mark that in just for a second. Because I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, walk what? Walk in love. Well, see, when you were going with your spouse, you'd go with them anywhere you wanted to go, where they wanted to go. It didn't matter. You didn't want to argue. You didn't want to fuss. You wanted to be with them. All right? In order to walk with Christ, you're going to have to love Him. What does the Bible say? How much do we love Him or supposed to love Him? You love Him what? With all your what? Heart? All your soul? All your what? All. It's not part. God don't want part of you. He wants all of you. You can't give Him part. He's not going to have part, by the way. It's either all. You're not going to, that's the problem with the church. You're straddling the fence.
Yes, sir.
Church don't need to straddle the fence. It's all about Him. Yes. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. Always. Not only that, our outward profession says one thing. But what do we do anyway? And I'll use the church for an example. God tells us to what? Forsake what? Forsake not assembling of ourselves. Is that correct? Okay. All right. Now, I know senior citizens a lot of times can't drive at night. I got it. I know people get sick or not here. I got it. I know that there's many reasons a lot of times that we're not here and vacations. That's fine. I understand all of that. And we got a great crowd, by the way, tonight. And it's good to see everybody. But where's everybody at? Do you love God? Do they want to walk with Him? Do they want to be close to Him? It's just kind of amazing with this as we look at this. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. But also here, before I move on right quick, and I'm going to have to hurry, I know. Talks about what Christ has done for us, how He died on the cross. And it tells us that we should love Him as much as He loved us in order to do that. So to walk with Christ in order for you to have a relationship, a friendship, and a fellowship, you're going to have to love Him. You're not going to have a choice. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's easy to come to church and be as cold as a cucumber. I've been there. I know. That's the reason I know. You can come to church and be gospel hardened. Don't do nothing to you. Been there. I don't know of anybody that hadn't in one way or another. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, what? Which is what?
Reasonable.
In other words, that's not even going above and beyond. That's just simply reasonable. But now, here's what I want you to look at. Be not conformed to this world. What does the word conform actually really mean? It means you've got outside pressures coming in on you to conform to their way of thinking. Now, do you remember where I read in Amos where they were taking the Nazarites that God had set aside to serve Him, trying to get them to drink wine, which they were not supposed to do. And I'm going to tell you something else. The Nazarenes kind of amazed me. We think about Samson. But you know the long hair that the Nazarenes had, did you know that the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? I didn't say it was a sin. I said it was a shame. It's in Corinthians, by the way, chapter 10, if you ever want to look it up. I'll just tell you. You can go find it if you want to. I looked it up because I didn't want to get in trouble. If you want to know the truth. But being conformed to this world, the pressures that we have that we deal with on a daily basis. How does one woman take prayer out of America? How does gays, which is such a minority, get everything they want? How does that happen? Not only that, advertising on TV, some cars. And they even mentioned them living together in a car. That is how we get conformed to this world, because we don't think nothing about it. It's not sin anymore. It's not wrong anymore. And how are you walking with God? Do you have that fellowship? Do you have that relationship? Do you have that friendship? Walking on a daily basis. Now, the Bible also tells us, in Hebrews, to lay aside the sin and weight that so easily besets us. Now, I want to ask you a question. How can you follow God if you've got a 100-pound weight on your back? You're not going to keep up. That's common country sense. Can't do it. What are the weights that holds you back from serving God? Unconcern, content. Like a marriage. A lot of times, the longer you're married, you take what for granted? Each other? Huh? Is that easy to do? And how easy it is to get upset with your spouse because you take each other for granted and you want your way. Ooh, yeah. See, when I say these things, guess who else I'm talking to? See, I'm just like everybody else. I'm as guilty as everybody else. I sin like everybody else. I pick up dead weight like everybody else. But when I get to study, when I get to pray, and when I get in touch with Him. And I'll just be honest with you, like last Sunday, when people got up and give God honor and glory, testifying for the Lord, what He had done for them, that's worship. That's praising Him. That's walking with God, by the way. That's loving Him. Telling the world how much you love Him and what He's done for you. You know, it's the same thing, but you know, you can do it on a daily basis. It's not limited. You can do it on a daily basis. Don't let sin and weight drag you down, because it sure will. All right. A few more things I want to bring out and we're through. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this just for a second. Have any of you ever thought you're smarter than God? Is that an unusual question? Oh, I got some good looks on that one. Okay. Now, the reason I asked that question, I want to ask you something else. How many of you ever prayed a prayer and told God how to answer? Huh? Well, what do you think you're doing? Yeah. I'm amazed at sometimes how I pray and I say, God, if you'll do this, it'll all work out. Well, God don't listen to me when I say that. He's a lot smarter than I am. And I'm going to give you an example, and we're going to hurry and get through. And all of them, most of you know, I had chicken houses. Raised chickens for 17 years. I was losing chickens one time. I had a tractor with a 7-foot bucket. Losing about 3 7-foot buckets full of big chickens. And I knew I was going to lose my shirt. So I got to praying to the good Lord, talking to Him. I needed some help. He spoke to me plain. Everything's going to be all right. That's all He said. Great. You know what I thought? Them chickens are going to quit dying. Well, I went down the next day. It was worse. Next day, it was even worse. Every day, they kept getting worse. And I got to talking to Him. I was upset. Lord, You told me You was going to fix this thing. Well, these birds are still dying. How in the world are You going to fix this thing? And he got to where he wouldn't pay me a bit of attention. I'd go over at that dead pit and I'd chunk him dead chickens in and I'd look up. Wouldn't say a word. Chunk him chickens in. I was upset. God had them chickens pulled a week and a half early. Made above average. They never pulled me early again. God did it all. Oh, did I have to apologize? Oh, did I have to eat crow? You know, but I'm amazed anyway. But anyway, here's how we're supposed to walk with God, and I'm through. Number one.